Our text is found in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 12. Colossians 1, verse 12, Paul's been speaking about his prayer for the church at Colossae. And he says, "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." We're especially interested this afternoon in response to the Lord's Supper, having met with the Lord to improve, to further profit and benefit from all of God's gracious dealings with us. And you'll note in Colossians 1, just a few verses later, two verses later, we have in the context of the verse that we're looking at this whole theme of Christ's redemption, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And then later on in the same chapter, verse 20, and having made peace, how? Through the blood of his cross, by him, to reconcile all things unto himself. And so the context is, he's speaking about how the gospel's made it to the city of Colossae, how those in the church of Colossae have received it, how they've been changed by it, and now he's praying that they will continue on. And so we have this account of his prayer. And he speaks of all of the things that he desires for them, and we're going to come back to it in a moment. But you'll note in verse 12 that he's especially thankful that they've been made partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. In other words, he's saying, you need to be grateful that God has bequeathed to you this heritage that has been given to you in Christ Jesus through the gospel. So notice three things. First of all, the object of thanks. The object of thanks. Giving thanks unto the Father. The object of thanks in this instance is specifically the first person of the Godhead. Now we often think, when we think of salvation or redemption, forgiveness, cleansing, we immediately gravitate toward Christ, and rightly so. We think of the second person of the Godhead, the God-man, the Lord Jesus, who is the Savior and Redeemer, who has offered himself as a sacrifice for sin. But where does it all begin? Where does this whole work of redemption and salvation begin? And in a sense, we can say it begins, at least logically, with the Father. It's the Father who chooses, who in electing love purposes to redeem a people for himself. And so there's this notion, many people have this notion, that that God is angry, God is wrathful, the Father is wrathful toward us. And the only way that he can be happy is because Christ came and through his death twisted the arm of the Father into loving his people. Right? And there are Christians who continue to live in their Christian walk with suspicions about that kind of thing lurking in the back of their mind. That the Father has been brought by Christ's, you know, force in his redeeming work to love his children. The fact is, the Bible teaches that the Father, Ephesians 1, the Father elected us in love. The Father commissioned his Son. The Son entering into covenant relationship between Father and Son. The Son willingly, voluntarily going to fulfill the will of the Father. So throughout the Gospels, you hear Jesus saying, I am doing the will of my Father. I don't work my work, I work the Father's work, and so on. He's fulfilling this commission, promises having been made to him, as we see in Psalm 2. And Jesus accomplishes this work. But it begins with the Father. This whole work of redemption begins with his sending. And so every, you know, person in the state of South Carolina, almost, it's an exaggeration, knows John 3:16, right? For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. So we have this, we have God sending. It's the Father sending his Son. And so when John, for example, talks about the love of the Father, there's all this filial, affectionate, warm language that he employs to talk about the relationship between God's people and the first person of the Godhead. And it's rightfully so. Here, Paul says to the Colossians, we're to be giving thanks to the Father for making us partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. It's a father who leaves an inheritance to his children or children's children. The Bible says the righteous leaves an inheritance to his children's children. Right? It's the father who provides that inheritance to his people. So it's the father that is the object of our thanksgiving. Now, if you look at the core of Paul's prayer in the verses that precede this, he says, I'm praying for strength, that you'll have spiritual strength. He says, I'm praying that you will walk in a way that is pleasing to the Lord and that you'll grow in the knowledge of God. Those are kind of the three main components, and there's other stuff around each of those. Spiritual strength, walking in a way that is pleasing to the Lord, growing in the knowledge of God. Now, this desire for them to have greater knowledge and increasing in the knowledge of God is not an end in itself. It's not for their intellectual entertainment, as wonderful as thinking about the things of God and His Word is for our minds. No, it translates from a right knowledge into a right life. He says this spiritual strength is to produce joy, the joy of thanksgiving to the Father, which in turn results in you walking in a way that is pleasing to the Father. And so this is his desire, that you might walk worthy of the Father unto all pleasing, he says. Now in our passage, it's literally giving thanks unto the Father is literally with joy giving thanks to the Father. It's speaking of the response of a genuinely affected child who, having received something that was a strong expression of love from the Father, responds with genuine exhilaration. The face lights up. The eyes are bright. A smile crosses the whole face. There's an excitement inside and an intensity of joy. That's the picture that's given us here. It is a love, a joyous love of thanksgiving to the Father. And the reason that we're thanking the Father is because He is the source for all the blessings we enjoy. This supernatural act of God to bring us into this heritage we're going to talk about. How is it that we find ourselves having been recipients of this great heritage? How is it that this was bequeathed to us? God, the Father, is the source. And so He's the object of our thanks. You can only be given a heritage by the sovereign will of God. You know, there are people who have a lot of money or come into a lot of money, and they can buy a plantation down in the Low Country with all of the land that goes with it. Or if you're in Britain, you can buy, if you have enough money, and sometimes a castle with all of the money that goes with it. But when it comes to the spiritual kingdom of God, being a partaker of that inheritance, no one can fork out the bucks to buy a piece of that spiritual real estate, if you will. There is no earning it. There is no working for it. There is no meriting it. There is nothing we can do. It is a sheer act of sovereign will, which takes us out of a kingdom of darkness and plants us into the brightness of the kingdom of God's beloved Son. When it says, made us meet, God, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance, the word meet means sufficiency or adequacy or ability or capability. It's saying God is the one who makes us able to enter into this state. And so it's not that we warrant it, but it's that God exercises the power to bring us into this estate. It's not our fitness. We had no power. It is the Lord who makes us able to enjoy this inheritance. And so God alone made us able to receive a portion of the inheritance in the saints. And thus we direct our thanks to Him. Secondly, the reason for thanksgiving. The object is the Father. Secondly, the reason And the reason is that we have been made partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. That's the reason. This act of being transformed into fellow citizens of saints, to be co-heirs with them of God. This is the heritage in the light. And so we look at our fellow Christians, and it's like a rich uncle dies and he leaves his vast wealth to, you know, four siblings. It's divided among them. And the four siblings look at one another and say, we're in this together. We share, we enjoy all that great uncle so-and-so gave to us. And this is the picture. We as Christians look at one another and we're saying we're co-heirs. We are co-inheritors of what God has provided for us. We are fellow citizens in this kingdom, and we live next to this person and that person and across the street from so-and-so, and we're related to this, that, and the other person. But despite all those other connections that we have at work and family and neighborhood, we are together as Christians, fellow citizens. This is our connection. This is our identity. We've inherited. We have this heritage from the Lord. We share in the inheritance of the saints. The word inheritance, though I'm using illustrations which are familiar to us, really the word here has more of a concept of a lot, L-O-T, a lot. You've been given a lot or an allotment. You possess something that you possess has become yours by gift, not by payment. So the Lord has given us something that we haven't paid for, an allotment that is not ours by right. You know, a child can say, well, it's my father. I have this legally by right. But for the Christian, we can't say we have it by right. We have it by allotment or by this gift, this procurement that God has given to us. So a better illustration would be Old Testament illustration. There's Canaan, and the Israelites are brought out of Egypt. Canaan didn't belong to them. It belonged to the seven nations which were living there. They didn't have a legal title to it at all. And yet the Lord says, I'm giving this to you as your possession. This will become yours. And so he takes the 12 tribes and he gives each family, each tribe, its own distinct allotment. They each have a lot that is assigned to them, a portion of the land that is assigned to them. And all of you are well enough versed in your Bibles to know that Old Testament land, that Old Testament piece of real estate, the Promised Land, was a picture of a heavenly land, of a heavenly inheritance. It, like everything else in the Old Testament, was physical and had that tangible, concrete aspect to it, which taught the people what the Lord was going to do for them. So it was a picture of this heavenly inheritance. And the true Joshua, Jehovah saves, Jesus, comes and actually procures this for us and then gives it to us, so that now we, in a greater capacity than our Old Testament fathers, are able to enter in and to share in this heavenly inheritance that is ours in the light, he says. In contrast to the dark, sorrowful, we have that which is characterized by joy and perfection. What is light is what is pure and true and holy and happy. We are children of the light. We walk in the light. And the Lord brings down streams of light, as it were, from the throne of God that we bask in and that we are a part of. And so the reason for our thanksgiving is that we have been given a spiritual allotment, a stake in a heavenly inheritance that we share with all of the Lord's people. But then thirdly, and this is where most of our attention will be drawn, is the joy of thanksgiving. The joy of thanksgiving. Giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light, who delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. There is profound joy to be had in owning this heritage. You know, there are people who get really excited and say, well, I have, you know, this in my genealogy, and I have this, you know, I come from Sweden, and I'm connected to so-and-so, or I come from Italy, and I'm connected to so-and-so, or I come, whatever. And there's a lot of excitement and so on in this, you know, physical heritage, human heritage that they have. But for the Christian, whatever we have there or don't have there, there's a profound joy to have this heritage that God has given to us. A joy that transforms our life. So that we are living as conscious debtors, if you will, to the Lord. All that we have that's worth anything has been given to us as a gift. And so we are indebted in the best sense to the Lord for everything. And yet everything that we have is so great and so innumerable and so vast and so beautiful, and the resources are so we're unable to use up, that our joy is to be sustained and can be sustained at a great level. The result is that we want to live for Him. We want to take all these resources, we want to take the life and the gifts and grace that He's given to us, and our desire is to devote them entirely to Him, to live for Christ, unto Christ, to please Christ, to glorify Christ. Our desire is to say, Lord, how can I take what I have in marriage or children or family or possessions or spiritual gifts or place within a congregation or my calling and vocation or whatever it is, how can I utilize, how can I harness this, how can I devote this more purely, more fully, more pointedly to somehow pleasing Christ, to glorifying and honoring Christ, to showing people the glory of the Lord. This is all wrapped up in what Paul is praying for. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord. That your life and your character and your testimony and everything about you would match your connection to the Lord. So that you could look at it and say, this is worthy of the Lord, of being one of the Lord's people. And if you had a prince or a princess who acted like one of the street people, you see, that's not worthy of the crown or the royal heritage that they've been given. How much more with the Lord's people? Our desire is to please Him. Desire is to do all for His glory, to grow in our knowledge of Him. But you'll note that this kind of joy is irrespective of our immediate situation. The joy is irrespective of our immediate situation. If you are sick or without a job or financially destitute or alienated from family or friends, or you fill in the blank, regardless of any of those things that are happening in your life, you are still an inheritor of this glorious heritage. And so the joy can be present even though our immediate circumstances may have a measure of pain in them. So I'll give you an example that's, I hope not trivial, but it at least seek to illustrate the point. Our family went to Canada for 3 years. We spent 3 years in Canada seeking to plant a church there, and then came home. And I remember in those last months, really probably year, probably more, but we'll say the last months or year, I can't wait to get home. You know, there was a sense of can't wait to get home and anticipation of that for a whole variety of reasons. And I'll never forget crossing the border, you know, and going across to the St. Lawrence River and then traveling down through the country and getting back into the south where we had lived before and saying, you know, this is too good to be true. You know, all of the familiar sights and sounds and smells and people and culture and everything else. There was a profound sense of happiness. And there were lots of things going wrong in our life at that point. And the pain wasn't gone in so many different areas. But despite the pain, there was just a happiness in being home again and having the sweetness of just living where we lived and the blessing that comes with that. Well, you perhaps can understand at least something what I'm trying to say. And it's for the Christian, there's something of that. There may be all sorts of difficulties that we're facing in our life that are pressing us, that are hurting us, that are afflicting us. And yet we never lose our inheritance. We never lose our citizenship by any of those things. And so we're able to be sustained with some measure of joy in the Lord because of where we live spiritually, because of where we are. We're in Christ. This thanks unto the Father presupposes indebtedness, or presupposes that we have received something. You don't say thank you for nothing usually. You don't just walk up to someone and say thank you. They give you something or do something, you say thank you. And so it is with the Lord. He's given us this enormous blessing. And the result is that our desire is to love Him for it. To love the Lord. And that means that within our affections, Christ is going to have a place that's not shared with other people or with other things. There's going to be a place devoted to Christ in our affections, as well as in our thoughts, as well as in our wills. And it's also going to mean that it's played out in the tangible ways that we seek to please Him by obeying, by following what He has instructed us to do for His glory. It means that we're going to live for Him. That being discontent with, you know, making having a decent family and a decent place to live, and decent friends and decent possessions and decent money. You know, that for the Christian is like, those are wonderful gifts which aren't to be despised, and we should glorify God through them. But that as an end in itself, that by itself would be inadequate for the Christian, because there's this heavenly orientation which wants more, wants to live for Christ, wants to take all that stuff and everything else and devote it to pleasing Him and to honoring Him. It means that we will seek His glory. It's one thing to be a child in a Christian home and to go do your chores like you're told and to try to say nice words to your brothers and sisters sometimes. But you know what? The whole world does that. It's different when we do it because we love the Lord and are grateful for His redeeming grace. He saved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. And there's nothing we could desire more. And our love for Him says, Lord, how can I bring You glory? And then you do your chores to the glory of God. Then you say something nice to someone in your family because you're wanting to please Him. What is done may differ little. Why it's done, the difference is worlds apart. Seeking His glory. But it also means that there's going to be a loyalty to Him. There's a loyalty. To be given such an incredible inheritance, to have a sense of love, gratitude, indebtedness to the Lord, is going to foster within the Christian self-consciousness a deep loyalty. A loyalty that is spelled out when temptation to sin comes. And so the temptation comes to fly off the handle and to be mad. The temptation comes to nurse quietly in secret a bitter thought. The temptation comes to not believe God's promises and to be cultivating unbelief. Temptation comes to be fearful when the Lord has called us to peace. Temptation comes to be discontent with our situation and to lust after what is not ours. And the temptation comes to be lazy and self-indulgent instead of devoting ourselves to the Lord. The temptation comes on and on and on and on and on we go. And the Christian says, that's not for me. I belong to the Lord. And the Lord abides in me by the Holy Spirit. And those are not places, mentally or physically, that I belong. I am His. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. There's a sense of loyalty, so that when other things are vying for a priority in our life, Christ is kept first. When temptations to sin assault us, Christ is kept first. There's a tenacious commitment, a loyal commitment to Him as our Lord and as our God, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. This is the great heritage that God has given to us as a redeemed people, which ought to foster love, seeking His glory, and a deep and sustained loyalty to all that is precious to Him. May the Lord help us as we reflect on these truths. Let's stand for prayer. Lord and our God, again we come with the Apostle Paul to thank You as our Heavenly Father for Your electing love, for the initiative in our work of redemption. We're thankful that as a Father You have bequeathed to us an inheritance that surpasses our imagination. Lord, we cannot see as we ought to see. We're pulled downward by what we can see in our physical eyes, and we're often negligent to look past all of that to the even greater joys that You've given to us. Lord, work joy in us. We are conscious that we cannot be vibrant, strong Christians without joy, because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Make us happy, irrespective of the immediate condition around us. Make us happy in the things of Christ and of You, our Father, and of the blessings that are ours. And help us to live in light of that and to be found joyous in it. We ask that You would follow with Your blessing, all done to Your glory and in accord with Your will, we pray in Jesus' name.